keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. Who are you? Say I am love when I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong when I think I am weak. And you say I am held when I am falling short, when I don't belong. Oh, you say I am yours, and I believe. Oh, what you say of me, I believe. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth, in you I find my identity. Who what you say of me, I believe. Taking all I have and now I'm laying it at your feet. You have every failure, God. You have every victory. Who are you? Say I am love, but I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong when I think I am weak. You say I am hell, but I am falling short when I don't belong. Oh, you say I am yours, and I believe. Oh, what you say of me, I believe. Oh, I believe. Yes, I believe. What you say of me, I believe. Anyway,
good morning. Absolutely beautiful. Loved it. Thanks, Ange, Mike, Aaron. Very well done. A little bit of feedback here. Anyway, good morning again. Today I've got a message that before I was saved, it was scriptures. The scriptures in that book of the Bible, I thought were my backup to come against the people that boasted about going to heaven or being saved and going to heaven, you know, all that kind of stuff, that Irrglauben stuff, different belief. I thought that book was actually my friend. It was the book of James, obviously. But the book of James is really not what most people think of. Not at all, not even close. He talks about works, yes, but the works that you're thinking are not the works that you're thinking if you have a religious mindset and think that he's talking about proving yourself. But I will get into detail with that. And I really thank the Lord for opening my heart and my eyes to the book of James, because he and Paul, on the surface, they seem to contradict each other, but they don't. They complement each other. Anyway, before we go into this, let's rise and ask the Lord for his blessings. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your written word, O God, that we have something to turn to, something that has foundation, that has substance. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Holy Spirit, thank you for being there to open our eyes to your word, that we may be able to properly discern it, and to that you can make us understand it without us falling into error. Lord, and even if we do, you correct us, and you correct us through your word, through the power of your spirit, and we ask that you will bless this service, bless the listeners, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen, and you may be seated. I have my message entitled, What is the Evidence That Proves You Have Faith? So starting with James 2, verse 14 to 25, I have the NLT, which is the New Living Translation. It'll be up there in the King James Version. But I did this just for clarity's sake, because it does make it a little bit clearer than the King James Version, but it is the same thing. So James chapter 2, starting with verse 14, he goes, What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith, but don't show it by your works? Remember, works here simply means actions, your actions. Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you say to a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well, but you don't give that person any food or clothing. Remember, this is a metaphor. He's metaphorically speaking here. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. You can't just say you have faith and then you trust God. You have to have action. So what good does that do? Unless it produces action, your faith, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith without works? Again, here it simply means action. How can you show me your faith without works? Then I will show you my faith by my works, by my actions. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the devils believe this, and they tremble in terror. They believe because they know, but they can't do anything about it. It's too late for them. That's why they believe, because they have seen God. They were kicked out of heaven because they were there with him. And so it happened just as the scripture... hang on, I'm jumping ahead of here. Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scripture says, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He could back up his faith. We'll get into a little bit more detail later on here through scripture. He was called the friend of God. So you see, you are shown to be right with God by faith in action. Now we'll go to Rahab. The prostitute is another example. Rahab the prostitute? Kind of strange if you have a religious mindset to use a prostitute as an example. Well, James uses her as an example here. Well, she had faith that produced action. She might have had different works that we might not agree with in the time of her life that she was a prostitute. But she had faith, again, that produced action. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. And there was another thing she did. When the spies told her to put a red rope on her window, so they know when they marched around Jericho, when Jericho went down, they could find out where she was, and they could find that red rope. And that's another thing that she did. She had action. She didn't know whether these guys were telling the truth or not, but by faith, she believed if she hung that red rope on her window, that she will be saved. And lo and behold, that's what saved her. The action backed up her faith. And now we jump to Romans 4, verse 1 to 3, also the New Living Translation. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds, meaning following the law, which, by the way, did not exist at the time, there was no law except what was within man to do what was right. And the Bible says in those days, everybody did right what was right in their own eyes. And had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scripture tells us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. So on the surface here, it almost appears that we see two different views on how to get right with God. Are the Apostle James and the Apostle Paul contradicting each other? Again, I don't believe so. In fact, I think they complement each other. Paul is talking about trying to follow the law to try to achieve your righteousness is not achievable, and you will never achieve it by following the law. And James is simply stating that faith without action is dead. Faith is dead in that case. Does your faith allow you to trust God for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you place his righteousness and to place his righteousness upon you? Do you accept that by faith? If it does, that faith has action or works. If you trust that, that is the actions and the works that you need to have salvation. In Genesis 12, God tells Abraham to leave his country and his people and go to a land I will show you. What did Abraham do? Did he just sit in his tent? No. Abraham did not just sit in his tent after God spoke to him. He got his family and his possessions together and started going to that land by faith, backing up his faith with action. So he didn't just sit. He actually got up and proved that he had faith in what God had told him. So in Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have after received for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So by faith he sojourned. There's his actions. He went into the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And we know the story of Sarah. She actually laughed when she was told this. I don't know if it was of joy, but I think it was sarcasm. She didn't believe on the surface that she could. But I guess deep down, God saw she did have faith because she did bear a child when she was well past the age of conceiving. By faith, also Sarah received strength to conceive sin and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Hebrews 11, again, verse 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered. There is the action again. He offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, because he already knew God's promise. So he knew by faith God was going to do something marvelous. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. The unsurpassed intimacy of tested faith. Number one, your reasonable service is the common sense things in life. So whatever your reasonable service is, that's our common sense things. That is what I call reasonable service. And the fact is, I can't miss something here, very important here. Every time you venture out, well, I'm jumping ahead here again. With faith that has no action, it is not so. It's contrary to common sense. So faith that has action is not common sense. You cannot be guided by common sense because it makes no sense. A lot of times when you do things by faith, a lot of people will actually try to stop you from doing them because they're foolishness. But God does not look at it that way. Now read what Oswald Chambers puts it this way. And you know what? I really love Oswald Chambers, but there's a lot of times when I don't agree with him. There are some places and that doesn't mean I'm right or he's wrong. I just don't agree with the way he puts things in some places. But in most cases, I can get a lot of food from him. And this is one of the places where he is very, very good. Every time you venture out in your life of faith, you will find something in your circumstances that, from a common sense standpoint, will flatly contradict your faith, will make no sense. But common sense is not faith, and faith is not common sense. And again, I don't mean to imply that you shouldn't use common sense in a common sense place. Learn how to discern between the two. And again, I say that common sense is not faith, and faith is not common sense. The fact is, they are as different as the natural life and the spiritual. Can you trust Christ where your common sense cannot trust him? Can you venture out with courage on the words of Jesus Christ while the realities of your common sense life continue to shout, it's all a lie? Let that sink deep into your heart. I think we've all been there where we've had this argument within ourselves. When you're on the mountaintop, it's easy to say, oh yes, I believe, God, I can do it. I remember sometimes when I'm lying in bed and I have a revelation, I'm going to share it. And then when I get out into the field and I chicken out a little bit because it's a little bit harder, people will think you're stupid when you share something like that, when God gives you something. So every time my theology becomes clear to my mind, I encounter something that contradicts it. As soon as I say, I believe God shall supply all my needs, the testing of my faith begins. That's in Philippians 4:19. So here you see that patiently trusting God would be the action to prove your faith that God will supply all your needs in due time. So sometimes it's patiently waiting. That's the work that you need to do to prove that you have faith in trusting God. And that's, again, this is past salvation now. This is now going into the life of a believer where you need to trust God for your needs. Because if you look at the world around you right now, it is absolute chaos. How can you trust God in that? But he simply says, trust. Just trust me. And I have not only decided to do it, I am doing it. I'm trusting Christ. If I run into negative people, I try not to communicate too much with them because negative people rub off on you. You don't want to be around negative people that speak negatively all the time. God is yes, yes. His promises are yes, yes. So when my strength runs dry and my vision is blinded, will I endure this trial of my faith victoriously or will I turn back in defeat? You'll always have choices to make. Make the right choice. Turn to blind faith, which will eventually have seeing eyes. Faith must be tested because it can only become your intimate possession through conflict. If your faith has not been tested, then look out, one day it will be. And then you will have to meet the challenge. And then you'll have to cry out God to even give you faith to pass the test. What is challenging your faith right now? The test will either prove you're right or it will kill it. Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. The ultimate thing is confidence in Jesus. And then this is, there is nothing bigger in life than trusting Christ. There is nothing bigger. It's the ultimate thing. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And this is not implying you're losing your salvation. It's talking about confidence here. Trusting Christ You can be saved and lose confidence, but it lies on you, relies on you to have trust regardless of what happens. There is a continual testing in the life of faith up to the point of our physical death, which is the last great test. Faith is absolute trust in God, trust that could never imagine that he would forsake us. I've got to repeat that. Faith is absolute trust in God, you can never imagine that he would forsake us, that he would forsake us. And in these times, this is what we need. In Hebrews 13, verse 5 to 6, I don't know if I gave Brendan this scripture. So the biggest attribute of our professed faith in Christ Jesus is that you fully trust him regardless your circumstance. In John 7, verse 38, King James Version, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is the proof that you believe in him. When you speak, life comes out of you. You might not be aware of it, but any time you speak the words of Jesus, you lead somebody to Christ that are words of life. You do not even need to be moved like the Holy Spirit be upon you or there's a mighty thing happening. You just by faith believe that when you speak the words of life to somebody, that there's rivers of living waters flowing out through you. That is proof that you believe in Jesus, that these rivers of life are flowing out of you. If we have become bitter and sour, it is because when God gave us a blessing, we hoarded it. Yet if we had poured it out on him, we would have been the sweetest person on earth. If we are always keeping blessings to ourselves and never learn to pour out anything to the Lord, other people will never have their vision of God expanded through us. When King David was fighting, he became very thirsty, and his soldiers would have had to break through the enemy camp to get water. And one of his men, I think it was one of his cousins, broke through the enemy, got the water, and he killed a lot of people doing it, brought it back to David, and there was a blessing because he got the water. Guess what David did with it? He poured it out, saying, I cannot drink this because these soldiers, these men, risked their lives to get it for me. So he poured out that blessing. And this, my brothers and sisters, is faith in action when we just simply believe and let rivers of living water flow through us, whether we feel it or not. When you preach the gospel and tell other people about Jesus, that is life given food for other people to come to know you. And this concludes my message, and Brother Dave has his version this time.
Good morning. I was listening a little clip this week. Somebody put together a Billy Graham clip. You know who Billy Graham is? Everybody knows him. Super evangelist. And they put some clips together from when he was young all the way to when he was stammering with his lips already. And he had one message. We need the cross. Without the cross, we cannot see God. It is impossible to get into the kingdom unless the cross is there. And Jesus, when he went to the cross to pay for your sin and my sin. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Billy Graham said, God, Jesus, cried out to his Father. Maybe there's some other way. Maybe there's some other way. Maybe with good works. Maybe with lots of money. But the Father said, no. You have to pay for their sins. Nobody can come to the Father except through the cross, except through Jesus Christ. That is the only way anybody can see God, regardless how good you are, regardless what you try to do and how you try to prove yourself. If you have not come to the cross first, you're not going to see God. What happens when you come to the cross? That's the question. It's not just something historical that went on. Something happens to you when you come to the cross. You get changed from the inside out. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. We may not see too much at first, but God will do a work in you until he's finished. The Bible teaches us very clearly, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. So we can all take hope in that. But here's what happens when you come to the cross. I don't care what your excuse is, if you don't quite see it that way, but this is what the Bible teaches. In Jeremiah chapter 31, "Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judea, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." Oh, I'll read, with my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, said the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts and into their inner parts and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, this is where James was preaching. All these people did those things because the laws of God were written in their heart. They knew when to do the right thing. They knew when to do the thing that God required of them. It was no maybe, if, or but. God wants me to do it. I know it, and I'll do it. That's what makes the difference. If you don't understand that, then the laws of God are not written in your heart. It says in Jeremiah 31, "And they shall not teach no more any man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So here's the deal when you become born again, when this happens to your heart. Nobody has to tell you about it. You know. You know in your heart that God did something. Oh, Satan might try to confuse you, but you know that the word of God is true and it cannot be taken away. And he says, "I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sin no more. So all of you who are born again, those of you listening, watching by the internet, if you have that law in your heart, the law of God, you know that you're born again. You know that you belong to God. You know that God does not count your sin anymore. If you don't know that, there's something missing. I don't care what theology you have. I don't care what church you come from. I don't care how you were raised, how good you've been trying to do things. If you're still conscious of sin in your heart that is not forgiven, you do not know God, because God forgives sin. Do you know that you know that your sin is forgiven? If you don't, I would request something. No, I will commend something. Find this God, trust in Him, turn to Him for salvation, give Him your life and your heart, and believe what He says. I will remember your sin no more. Can you do that? If you can't, then there is a problem, because God is speaking to your heart. And if you can't hear Him, you are in a serious situation. God is a willing God. He is willing that none perish. And anybody who calls upon Him, the Bible teaches, shall be saved. Have you called on Him? I have. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know when I die, within the next 10 minutes, I'm out of here. I'm going to be in heaven. And this is what I want from you, to know that you are going to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. He has raised us up together. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It says, He made us sit together. We didn't do it ourselves. Christ did. He placed us in heavenly places. My spirit is already there. It has been made partaker of the heavenly kingdom, and it's going to be like that for the rest of eternity. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing for us to brag about. That's why Billy Graham, all the way to his grave, said, we need the cross. Without the cross, we cannot see God. I totally agree with him, because that has become part of me. The cross has become part of me. It will never leave, because that's my salvation. Do you know this God through the cross? You might know him as an historic figure, this Jesus. But do you know him as one that hung on that tree and paid for your sin and for my sin? I know him. I accepted him, and I've been free from sin guilt since then. Oh, yes, sometimes I'll fail and I'll be guilty for a while, but God in his mercy forgives us if we ask him. And if he forgives, those sins are forgiven. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took my sin upon himself, that I might be made as righteous as he is. Are you as righteous as God? Are you as perfect as God? Without that perfection, without that righteousness, we will not see God. Are you righteous? Are you perfect? Are you holy? The only way you can achieve that is by leaning onto Jesus and accepting by faith that he did that on the cross for you. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Is your heart pure? Has it been made clean by the blood? If not, you better get to know how. You gotta turn to him. Oh, your heart will have some strange things quite a bit of the time while you're here on this earth. But in God's eyes, once you have given your heart to God, to Jesus, God looks on Jesus and he says, yes, Dave's heart is pure as my son. My heart, it might look like a fairy tale. It might look like it's something that is impossible. But God looks at me. Now listen to me, please. God looks at me, and my heart in his sight is as pure as Jesus Christ's heart is. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what he wants us to get a hold of so that we can fight from victory and not for victory. Not every little sin brings me down. I know I'm pure. I know I'm forgiven. This God that speaks to me out of his word does not lie. He tells the truth. When he says I'm pure, that means I'm pure. And I will accept that gladly. Hallelujah. How do you like that? Hallelujah. The Lord bless you and make you a blessing. Turn your heart to him. Make yourself available to God. Get to know him to the point where you know that you know you are pure in the eyes of God. Once you reach that point, you are sailing on cloud 9. Hallelujah. And even above cloud 9, it's way up there where God is. So let the Lord open your heart and make yourself a blessing. Amen. Thank you.
Space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the water holding back the sea. And should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. There is another in the fire. Oh, all my dead left for dead beneath the water. the space between what remains of me and this reckoning. Either way, I won't bow to the things of this world. And I know I will never be alone. There is another in the fire standing next to me. There is another in the waters holding back the sea. Should I ever need reminding, what power set me free? There is a grave that holds nobody. Now that power lives in me. There is another in the fire. Oh, and I can see the light in the darkness as the darkness bows to him. I can hear the roar in the heavens as the space between wears thin. I can feel the ground shake beneath us as the prison walls cave in. Nothing stands between us. Nothing stands between us. There is no other name but the name that is Jesus. He who was and still is and will be through it all. Come what may in the space between what things unseen and this reckoning. I know I will never be alone. And I know I will never be alone. There'll be another in the fire standing next to me. There'll be another in the waters holding back the sea. And should I ever need reminding how good you've been to me, I count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. And I can see the light in the darkness as the darkness bows to him. I can hear the roar in the heavens as the space between wears thin. I can feel the ground shake beneath us as the prison walls cave in. Nothing stands between us. Nothing stands between us. There's another in the fire standing next to me. There's another in the water holding back the sea. And should I ever need reminding how good you've been to me, I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be.